So for quite some time, we have been reading the book of Luke through the lens of the parable of the sower. And we've been focusing on the distractions, the dangers of life's cares, riches, and pleasures. Today, I'd like to turn our attention away from that distraction and talk about times of testing. Jesus also says that sometimes when times of testing comes along, that we fall away because we're just unwilling to endure the times of testing. So I'd like to address that. This is to come on the heels of our small group time when they have been studying about legitimate severe persecution across the world, in particular in Syria, parts of Iraq, and maybe Pakistan. And one of the questions that I would like to try to help answer is, what does it take to be the kind of a person who will remain faithful to your king even though your life is on the line, even though your possessions are on the line? What does that take? The book that you read gives you many scripture passages that point toward that kind of a life. Today, I would like to try to tie some things together so that you might be able to walk away from that study and place many of those scripture passages in some kind of a format. And that's my goal today. I'd like to start off by saying this. The gospel announcement is not this. God has a wonderful plan for your life. If you believe that that's the announcement of the gospel, and you look at the suffering and the persecution of some of our brothers and sisters around the world, you're going to think, that just doesn't look like a wonderful plan that God has for somebody. That's really not what the gospel message is. The gospel message is not even simply, you can go to heaven when you die. That's not actually the gospel message either. And you might think, well, if you're under severe persecution, that's a great thing to hang on to, and I don't doubt that. But if you want to endure through persecution, the gospel message is really something beyond that. The gospel message is this. The kingdom of God, it's at hand. Right here, right now, you and I, we can quit our self-ruled life and we can enter into his kingdom. We can become not only a citizen of his kingdom, but a child of God. He places his spirit within us and he moves us to keep his commands. That kingdom is at hand. And that's good news. In Luke 8, Jesus describes some of the difficulties that people face when they hear this message and they never produce the fruit of the kingdom. He describes in the terms of a farmer sowing his seed. He says, some of the seed, it fell on rock. And when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. And yet other seed fell on good soil. It comes up and yields a crop 100 times more than was sown. What does it take to be the kind of person who the seed falls on the soil of your heart and you actually produce the fruit of the kingdom 100 times more than was sown? In particular, when you think about our brothers and sisters who are undergoing great persecution, this passage is going to take on a whole new meaning when you think about what does it look like to be fruitful for the kingdom? Jesus says this about that particularly. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in times of testing, they fall away. And this isn't just times of testing like you get a math test or a chemistry test or something like that. This is the kind of testing when your feet are held to the fire. And it's going to be revealed what's in your heart, what's in your life by what you do next. Jesus says that there are some who, in spite of the fact of times of testing, that seed, it falls on good soil. Those with a noble and a good heart, they hear the word, they retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. And once again, this passage takes on a whole new meaning when you think about your brothers and sisters around the world who are undergoing severe persecution, and you're thinking, wow, this is what it looks like to persevere and produce a crop. Jesus says some people receive the word with joy, but they recognize that there is an incredible opportunity at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the good news. They recognize genuinely that Jesus is opening a door of great opportunity. Perhaps they have found forgiveness. They have found cleansing from sin and shame. Perhaps they have found healing or freeing from a demonic presence. But Jesus says when they figure out that they themselves are going to be hated just the way Jesus was hated, that they will be hated if they align themselves with Jesus, if they swear their allegiance to Jesus as king, that is going to place them in line to be hated and persecuted. Jesus says some of those people are going to fall away when they realize that there is a price to pay for following Jesus. So why do some people persevere through testing? Why do they do that? How do they do that? You know, I'm going to say actually a similar thing is going on. Why do some people get distracted by life's cares, riches, and pleasures, and other people don't? Why do some people stay on track? Why do some people produce the fruit of the kingdom and other people don't? This is a simplistic answer, but it's one I would like to build on and develop over the next several weeks. Given the story that's running through their minds, and given their place that they find themselves in that story, that for some people, it makes sense to remain faithful in the face of persecution. Given the story that runs through our minds and the place that we see ourselves in that story, it makes sense to some of us to not be distracted by life's cares, riches, and pleasures. And I just want to talk about that story that the Bible is telling, that just to give a rough outline today, and then we'll build on that, like I said, over the next several weeks. The story of the Bible is this. There is one. Everything is going to be a one today. There is one God who created, who is the creator and the judge. That's the perspective of the Bible. If you want to know what it looks like to, what it takes to actually endure through persecution, if you want to know what it takes like not to get sidetracked by life's cares, riches, and pleasures, one of the things that just always needs to go through your mind is this. There is one God, not many gods, and not just some God, but there is one God, the God of Israel, the one who revealed himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who has revealed himself most clearly in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But there is one God who is the judge and the creator. There is also one plan for the rescue of God's people. One plan. There is also one people of God. And there is also one future. And I'm just going to briefly illustrate what I mean by that. And then we're going to come back next week and we're going to talk about more about what it means that there is one God who is the creator and the judge. In summary, though, there is one God. In a theological textbook, we would call this monotheism, one God. But the monotheism, if you will, of the Bible is not some dry idea of just this abstract thing. Look, there could be many gods or there could be one God and there's just one God. Actually, the one God, the monotheism of the Bible is actually a story of blood and fire and life and hope. There is nothing abstract about it. There is nothing dry about it. It is a life and death issue that there is one God. We see this illustrated in Daniel 3. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar commands Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who many of you have heard this story growing up, to bow down to a god that he has made, a golden image. And they wouldn't do that. And Nebuchadnezzar says this to them. He says, "Is it true that Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of the god I have set up?" And because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that there was one God and that idol that he set up was not that God. That's monotheism. That's one God. That was the story that's going through their mind. They replied to him this, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve, the one God, the God we serve, he is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods." Why? Because there is one God, the creator and the judge. And he is the only one we're going to serve. Jesus himself in Luke 4, when he is being tempted by Satan, he says to Jesus, "If you will bow down to me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the earth." And Jesus just summarized this part of that story this way when he quotes from the Old Testament. And he says this, "It is written, serve the Lord your God and serve him only. If you want to know what it takes to endure persecution, if you want to know what it takes to stay on track and not be distracted by life's cares, riches, and pleasures, here's a starting place. In your mind, the story that's going through your mind needs to start with, there is one God, and I am going to serve him and serve him alone. Secondly, there is also one plan for the rescue of God's people. There's not many paths. There is one plan for the rescue of God's people. Luke 24, at the very end of Luke, Jesus describes how this one plan, it must be what happens. Jesus says this to a couple of disciples who are disillusioned because Jesus has gone to the cross. He has risen from the dead at this point, but they don't even know it yet. And he ends up walking along with them on the road to Emmaus. And he says this about that one plan of God's rescue. It's been God's plan all along, he says. He says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. This is the single plan that God has had all along, Jesus says. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? This has been the plan all along. And so beginning with Moses and the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. This, that the Messiah must suffer and then be raised from the dead. There is one plan. If in your mind you know there is one God, if in your mind you know that there is one plan for the rescue of God's people, and that Jesus is actually going to say that if you're going to follow me, that plan involves you too. That unless you deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me, you can't even be my disciple. Well, look at that here. There is one people of God, the Bible insists. And we spoke about this two weeks ago when we talked about Jesus says that there is a narrow door entrance into the kingdom of God. That narrow door is this. We must swear our allegiance to Jesus as king, Jesus only, and we must repent from our rebellion against God. That's the doorway into the kingdom. Jesus is asked by somebody in the crowd as he is teaching about the kingdom of God. A simple question. They said, are only a few people going to be saved, or is basically everybody going to be saved? And Jesus responds this way. Make every effort to enter in through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able. They won't enter through the narrow door. While the opportunity is available right here and right now, they won't turn from their self-willed life. They won't repent of their rebellion against God. They won't swear their allegiance to Jesus as king. And when the door gets shut, they won't be able to repent of their rebellion. They won't be able to swear Jesus as king. He says, once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, "Sir, open the door for us." But he will answer, "I don't know you or where you came from." And they're going to say, "Surely you know us. You taught in our streets in Capernaum and Nazareth and in Jerusalem. You taught in our streets. We ate and we drank with you. Remember, we hung out with you, Jesus." And he's going to say, "If you have not repented of the rebellion against God, if you have not sworn your allegiance to me and entered in through the door while it was open, the answer is simply this. I don't know you. I don't know where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers." He says, "And there will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves will be thrown out." There's one people of God, but it's a narrow door to go through. Will only a few people be saved? Jesus then answers that question again. He says this, actually, people are going to come from everywhere on earth into the kingdom, from the east, the west, the north, and the south, and they will take their places at this great feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who will last, who are last, who will be first, and those who are first will be last. That little passage at the end there plays very much into play when we think about the persecution of our brothers and sisters around the world. Right now, the world would look and say they are in last place because they are losing everything they have. They're losing family, they're losing their lands, they're losing their possessions and their own lives. They are in last place. Jesus says, the world looks at them and says, they're in the last place. In the kingdom of God, they are actually going to be given seats at the head of the table, honoring them for their faithfulness, because during times of testing, they did not fall away. There is also one future, and there's only one future. There is a future that involves a judgment and the inheritance that God promised to those who will stand faithful to the end. If in your mind, you know that there is going to be that one future, Jesus says this in Luke 9. He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it." Well, why would anybody risk everything to follow Jesus? Jesus says they are saving their life by not denying me in the face of persecution. Jesus asks the question, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose their life or forfeit their very soul, their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in that one certain future that is about to come and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. This is the story that the Bible's telling. Those of you who have gone through the book, you read many, many passages. I'm going to invite you to rethink those passages in light of a simple biblical outline. There is one God who is the creator and judge. There is one plan for the rescue of God's people. It involved a cross for Jesus, and it also involves a cross for God's people. Shockingly, God is being patient with the brutal, angry, demonic-driven ideas that are bringing the persecution right now in Iraq, in Pakistan, in Syria, on the believers. And those who are laying down their lives but clinging to their faith in Jesus, that's a part of how God is rescuing rebels, as people see that. There is also one people of God. That for me to deny my Lord Jesus, well, that separates me from the people of God. There is one certain future. One day the Lord Jesus will return to set right all the things that are wrong. And I do not want to be among those who, during times of testing, I fell away because I was unwilling to be faithful to my King. Next week, we're just going to expand on this. We're going to look more at what difference does it make if I know in my mind that there is one God who is the creator and judge. Let's pray together. Father, today we do pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who are being hated and harmed and who it just looks like they are in last place. Who would want to be them? But Lord Jesus, you yourself said this, that we are blessed if we are persecuted because of you, because that places us in the same line of people as the prophets who spoke your word, invited people to turn from their rebellion against God and enter his kingdom, and yet they themselves were rejected and persecuted. So today we do pray for relief for our brothers and sisters and the harm caused to them. But even more, we pray that they will be faithful and shine like lights in that incredibly dark and demonic environment. And we pray for their enemies, those who are even now persecuting them, that you would change their hearts, that they would repent of their rebellion and also enter into your kingdom. We pray this today in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
That phrase.